Well, today, sort of be good to be back in the pulpit. I've been had guest speakers. We've had other people on staff share over the last number of weeks. It's been so good that I've been off so long. I've actually had people say, do you speak here at the church? So it is good to be back this morning. I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 7 and from 24 to 30. A happening in the life of Jesus. We're going to read this simple story, and I believe there are some tremendous truths that come out of this story that can change your life. When these incidences are recorded in Scripture, they're not just to give us historical facts. It does do that, but it's also to teach us things that will better our lives today. And I'm trusting that that's exactly what will happen this morning. So let's read these verses, Mark chapter 7. There is an insert in your bulletin if you want to take it out, follow along. You can also fill in the sheet and take home the outline of this message with you. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. Lord, would you just give great insight to us this morning, and may we open hearts to receive it, and may it benefit our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting in this first verse, Jesus goes into this particular region. He enters a house, and then there's this phrase that sort of catches you. It says, "and wanted no one to know it." He goes into a region, he enters a house, he doesn't want anybody to know he's in that region. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's in that house. Well, immediately we sort of ask ourselves, why? Why wouldn't he want that to happen? Isn't he Jesus? Isn't he here to minister? You could say, well, what are the reasons? What's the possible reasons? Well, the first one that comes to your mind, was there any illegal activity going on in that house that he didn't want them to know was going? Well, I think we can rule that out pretty quickly, although I do have a rental house and there was some illegal activity going on in that house, and they didn't want people to know that it was going on. So that's a possibility, but of course in the life of Jesus, we know that wasn't it. Well, then why would he not want anybody to know that he was there? Another possible reason was that he was so hurried and tired by the pressing of the crowd. Constant ministry, people always reaching out to him, that he wanted to set some boundaries and say, you know what, I just need some time off here. That's a possibility, and for us, we do need to set limitations around us, make sure that we have time for leisure. But is that really what was happening here? I don't think so, because the life of Jesus shows in other places that that was not his approach. The disciples would try to guard him, shield him, and send people away, and he said, no, let them come. The children would press upon him. And again, the disciples would want to send them away, and Jesus said, no, let them come. Jesus' waking hours were filled with ministry, wherever he went. We never find a place where he turned people away. And so we can understand when he was on the boat and he fell asleep in the middle of a storm. This wasn't just some divine attribute that he could sleep through a storm. I think he was just utterly exhausted in ministry. He was up early to pray before the crowd gathered. He prayed. He gave himself constantly to ministry. And so I don't think that it was solely the fact that he was just trying to save his time and his strength and energy. He gave himself totally to the work. So why would he say this? I believe the answer, and it's your fill-in, Jesus knew the boundaries of his mission. Jesus knew the boundaries of his mission. Jesus was sent to do certain things. Said he only did the things that he saw the Father do. He only spoke the things that he heard the Father speak. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. And so he knew his mission at a particular time. Sometimes people would press on him and he would say, "My time has not come yet." He was aware of the timing of ministry and what he was to do and what he was not to do. And so I believe that the answer to why he didn't want people to know he was in this house, because at that particular time, in that place, ministry was not to happen there. And he knew those boundaries, and so he set them. Now, we'll come back to this point because it certainly raises itself again later on in the story. Now, let's look to verse 25 and see what else was happening. He entered the house, and he didn't want anybody to know it, but it couldn't be hidden because a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. So here was a lady, and we don't know how she heard about it, because it was quiet. Jesus didn't want anybody to know he was there. They tried to come in without observation, but this woman heard about it. She heard about Jesus. She had confidence that Jesus could meet her need, and she put forth an effort to go to where Jesus was. The fill-in is the woman not only heard, but she took action and was persistent in asking Jesus to meet her need. I think the lesson we can draw from this is a very powerful one, but maybe not one that you see right away. Why was this lady's need met? First of all, we know it wasn't Jesus' intention to minister there. He didn't want anybody to know he was there. But she heard about Jesus. She had a confidence that Jesus could meet her need. So she made an effort to go where Jesus was. And she asked him to meet her need. There are so many people in this community all around us, but you work with them, they're your neighbors. They may not know that Jesus is around. But we are to go and tell the good news that there is a Christ. And this Jesus can meet your need. And as a result, people that respond will have their need met. We know that's true to those that we're reaching out to, but let me bring it a little closer to ourselves. We're Christians. We know Jesus can meet our need. And I think many times people do not experience the healing, the blessing, the result is because we don't go where Jesus is. We know he's capable. We know he'll meet our need. If someone asks us, we say, "Yeah, Jesus can meet my need." But then we go about other things. We go and we listen to other advice, and we listen to talk shows, and we try to solve the problem on our own, asking God to help us solve the problem on our own. And we don't take the time to come into the proximity of where Jesus is so our needs can be met. This lady had her need met because she went and found Jesus even when he didn't want to be found. We're living in a different day. This is the day of salvation. He opens his arms. He invites us. He wants us to come to him. He's not pushing us away, but many times people don't receive the answer to their prayer because even though they know Jesus is the answer, they don't go where he is. Now, what is a practical application of that? Jesus said, "Where two or three gathered together, I am in the midst of them." Jesus is everywhere. He's with us wherever you might be. But there is a special presence of Jesus when we gather together in his name. Is it possible that people do not have their needs met, even though they know Jesus can meet it, because they never go to the place where Jesus is? And he's where God's people gather. He's where the church is. It's a simple truth, but I've watched it over the years. People can believe in God, but they live their own life. They don't have much concern about church. Do I have to go to church? I believe in God. They're haphazard in their attendance. Never come on a Wednesday night. I'm busy, tired, got too many things to do. Never realizing that perhaps their need is not being met, even though they believe Jesus can meet it, because they've never made the effort and made the time to go where he is. I ask myself, would I come on Wednesday night if I didn't have to be here? If I wasn't leading it, would I come on Wednesday night to our prayer meeting? I think many weeks I wouldn't come. But I do come because there's a built-in need for me to be here. So I understand the feeling of, well, I have to balance my life. And so we balance it with a ball game, a sports event, a movie we want to watch, another event we need to go to, which is nothing wrong with those things within themselves. It's just, it's not where the specific presence of Jesus is. I'm telling you, this is a powerful principle here. The Bible says, they that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish and bear much fruit. Many times people are not flourishing and they're not bearing very much fruit because they're not planted in the house of the Lord. They're not, even though they believe Jesus is the answer, they're not being where Jesus is when the people gather together. I've come on a Wednesday night. I think one of the lowest attendance nights was there was 12 here on a Wednesday night. 12 of us. And I remember sort of feeling, only 12 of us here. It's too bad. Too many more. Too bad more people didn't come. What can God do with 12? As soon as I said that, I thought to myself, I guess he can do quite a bit with 12. And that night, God came and ministered to me in a way that was a breakthrough in an area of my life that I had struggled for years with. And that night with 12 people, there was a breakthrough. Because I went where Jesus was. I believe you coming here this morning, there's a blessing in it for you. If you had to decide to stay home, you would have missed it. But the very fact you made the effort to come, you have positioned yourself in the presence of the Lord. And you make your request known. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's an importance, there's a stress on being in the house of the Lord. Let me just share another. I shared this on Wednesday night with the folks. A few weeks ago, we were in New York. And I wanted to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church and go to their Tuesday night prayer meeting. I'd heard about it, and I wanted to go and experience it. So I went to that Tuesday night prayer meeting. 2,000 people gathered there on a Tuesday night. You'd say, man, what was the attraction of 2,000 people? They must have had a super-duper program. They didn't run it very much different than we run the Wednesday night when we have 12. Very simple. No razzle-dazzle. and in, but people were committed and people were there and they came expectant. And when they prayed, oh, did they pray? When they worshiped, did they worship? There was a unity there that I have not seen in very many places. In that evening, as part of the evening, the leader said, turn to someone beside you, share a need that you have, and let them pray for you. And then let them share a need, and you pray for them. Very simple thing. Just a few moments, everyone turned. I saw a fellow behind me. He told me a need. I prayed for him, and he said, how can I pray for you? It caught me off guard. I wasn't really thinking about it. I thought, oh, well, there's lots of things you pray for. And I thought, what? Well, as I mentioned, I had this rental home with activities going on there, and I couldn't get these tenants out. They were very belligerent, and it was just stressful, and it was going to take, I realized, 5 to 6 months to resolve this, going through all the procedures that are there. And so I just said to him, I said, I have a rental house. I said, there's some tenants there that are not living according to God. There's activities going on there that's contrary to God. I said, I just pray that a spirit will be broken. I said, that house has been dedicated to the Lord. What's happening there is not according to God. I just need a breakthrough. He prayed a simple prayer over the situation. Evening went on, dismissed. Went on the rest of the activities, attended the Hillsong Conference and so forth. Came home. That was a Tuesday night. Came home and found that a whole situation had happened while I was gone. On the Thursday night, I won't go into details, but on the Thursday night, there was a breakthrough. That whole thing just busted open. And the spirit of iniquity that was over that house was broken. I was able to come in. And within a week, I had possession of that house that was going to take months, and it was like a miracle had happened. And then it dawned on me, I didn't even connect it at first. Then I realized that man prayed for that in that Tuesday night prayer meeting. What if I had decided, I don't think I'm going to go to that prayer meeting? Would that have happened? I don't know. God can use different things. I'm not trying to put God in a box, but I wondered. By my going, I positioned myself in a prayer meeting where God was. Someone prayed who was not some great preacher. He was just a member of the congregation. Agreed with me in prayer, and a breakthrough came. Would it have happened if I hadn't gone? And then I thought, how many times people may be struggling with things, knowing that God can meet their need, and struggle with it for months and years, and never equate that the answer didn't come because maybe they didn't go where Jesus was. And so it just speaks to me. I've watched it as a pastor for over 40 years. People who are planted in the house of the Lord, there's special blessings that come on their life. I'm not saying that things don't go wrong. Obviously, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have offenses. But I just wonder, when we get to eternity and we see what could have happened if we had been like this lady who heard about Jesus, knew he could meet her need, and went to where he was, even when he didn't want to be found. So that's the first lesson that speaks to me out of this portion of Scripture. Here's the next. This is really strange. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Who uttered this? That must have been Judas, one of the disciples, saying this. No, this was Jesus. How do you reconcile this? This statement really seemed like an insult. It was an insult. But what was the reason behind it? we find the details filled in Matthew 15. This portion is in Mark. Matthew records the same story, but it gives us some additional details. And here's what it says in Matthew 15 and verse 23. When she comes, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So the first thing that it tells us, he first ignored her. When she came, he just ignored her. He didn't say a word. She kept asking him. He didn't say a word to her. He ignored her. Then the disciples around is telling, you get back. You need to leave. They wanted to send her away. The disciples were not receiving. They weren't accepting. They were rejecting her. And then, but here's a key element. Jesus says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gives the reason why he didn't want to be hidden, or he wanted to be hidden, and he ignored her and didn't respond to her need at first. And why he said the things he said. He said, I'm sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. Let me give you that theological background and the theological rationale for Jesus' words. This is what it was, that the Messiah came first as a Jew to the Jews. He came first as a Jew to the Jews. Listen to some other background verses. Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus is sending out his disciples. Jesus said to the 12 apostles as he sent them out during his life, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when Jesus is sending out his disciples, he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to that region. You just go to Israel. Why would he say that? Why would he discriminate? Let's read on some other verses here. Romans 1:16. This is after the church is established. Paul is writing, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why would that be added? He's saying the gospel is for everyone now. Everyone can be saved, everyone that believes, but when you go, preach to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Why is this? Here's the key, folks. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant that they were his chosen people. And he made certain promises to them that if they kept his faith with him, he would send a Messiah. And the Messiah would come and establish their nation as being a light in this world. When Jesus came, he knew his mission. He knew the boundaries of his mission. When he first came, he came to the Jewish people. He came to fulfill the covenant that he made with Abraham and to his seed. We say, well, why was it Israel? Why didn't he choose someone else? Well, the Bible even tells us, God is God. He can choose who he wants. I mean, God is capable of saying, I choose this person. I choose Abraham. It's going to come through Abraham and his seed. Not going to come through Hagar. It's going to come through Sarah, my seed. See, God made a covenant. And even when Jesus came to this world, he came to fulfill that covenant with Israel. Now, what we find, and it's recorded in the scripture, that Israel rejected their Messiah. They didn't recognize. Jesus even came to the city. It said he wept. He wept as a mother would weep, and because they were rejecting him. They spurned him. They didn't receive him. But God had a bigger plan. It was all in God's purpose. His plan that as they rejected him, then Jesus would fulfill a covenant with the whole world. And the covenant would not be through Abraham now. The covenant would be through Jesus Christ. And that now, those of us that are not naturally Israeli, that the promise would come to us through faith, and that we're the spiritual seed of Abraham. That Jesus was the fulfillment that he was going to give all the promises to his seed. The Bible says that seed was singular. It was through Jesus. So now everyone can be saved. We come through Jesus Christ because Israel rejected him. Now it was open to everyone. But when Jesus came and he went into that house in Tyre Sidon, when he was sending out those disciples, he was still fulfilling that first covenant with Israel. So he was saying, just go to Israel now. Didn't want anybody to know he was there in the region of Tyre and Sidon for these very reasons. Now let me just finish this off with the understanding in Romans 11. Paul addresses this to the Romans who are Gentiles. And he's explaining what I just said to you. And he's likening it that God has a plant, a tree, and there's branches. And that the first branches were Israel. But now, as Gentiles, we were grafted in. Now, here is what it says here. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you. It is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, I don't want to get too theological in this, but this is the basis of this. I've already mentioned, he came to Israel. They rejected, and so they were cut off. Now, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and we've been grafted in to the promises that God gave to Abraham. We're grafted in. But he says, you're there by faith. They were cut off because of their unbelief. But he said, you know what? When they turn back to God, they'll be grafted back in again. Jewish people can be saved today. They're saved the same way we are, by coming and accepting Christ, being baptized, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being part of his church. They're grafted back in. We're all now, as branches, grafted into Christ. But I want you to see the rationale for Jesus' words. It seems very strong, very harsh, because he says to her, it's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs under the table. Now, here's the amazing thing. We know now the basis of Jesus' words, and even the timing was that he was going to bring the whole world in, but at that particular time, he was fulfilling the first part of his mission, coming to Israel. And this harsh statement is spoken to this woman. You know what she could have done? Well, fine with you. I thought, I heard that you were a loving, loving person and that you cared for the needs. Obviously, something's wrong. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're turning me away because of my race. You're calling me a dog. I'm not even your child. Well, forget this. If that's the kind of God you are, I'm not certain going to serve you. She could have taken the bait of the offense, the harshness of the words, not understanding God's bigger plan, what we've already read here through Romans, but just sitting in her situation. I have a daughter. She has needs. You're ignoring me. The disciples are sending me away. You tell me I'm a dog. I've had enough of this. And she could have walked out, and her daughter never would have been healed. and she would have been so sure as she told other people how she was mistreated and spoke negative of everything that she heard. You know those disciples that follow? They're just mean, mean people. Unsympathetic, no compassion. But she didn't take that approach. Here's your fill-in. She refused to take offense and humbled herself and expressed her faith. Here's what she said. Let me go back to it. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." This is remarkable to me. I would love to meet this woman. I'd love to say, I really don't know how you found the strength to say this. You didn't put your will up against God. You didn't put your natural reasoning up against God's plan. You just humbly accepted it. You didn't fight it. You didn't contest it. You said, "Yes, Lord." But she cries out for God, to a God with her need. She said, "But doesn't the little dogs under the table eat the crumbs that fall from the children's plates?" This so touched Jesus. The next verse said, "For this saying, your daughter's well, and the demon has gone out of her. Return to your home." It's like her humility and her faith touch God's heart, and it always touches God's heart. It's as if Jesus looked to the Father and said, "I know what the plan is. I know the timing's not right. But this woman's touched my heart." And the Father says, "Yes," and she's healed. And the demon goes out. I'm telling you, folks, we don't understand the power of humility and faith. Too often, we go in our own thinking. We react to offenses. We take the bait. Satan puts the bait in front of us. And we want to fight for our rights. And we want to show that they're wrong. We want the apology. And we say, "That's obviously what needs to happen here." There's not a humility that says, "I don't understand this. I don't know why this happens, but I trust God. And even though I don't understand why this is happening right now, I don't know why my business went down. I don't know why I wasn't healed. I don't know why that person said that hurt me so deeply. I don't know why these disciples, these ones that follow Jesus, are acting the way they are towards me." She let it all go. If she had held it, she wouldn't have had her answer. It was in her statement of surrender and humility and acceptance of a low place, saying the crumbs are okay. We don't want the crumbs. This is what we say. If I don't have a place at the table, then I'm out of here. I mean, I'm just as good as the other people at the table. My needs are just as important as theirs. I don't know why they get the right to sit at the table. I want a place at the table. She was willing to take the low place under the table. She didn't say, "I want a plate of food. At least give me a plate of food under the table. I want a full plate. I want everything everybody else has. If they have bread and jam, I want jam on my bread." She said, "I'm content just with the crumbs." Because she had faith that a crumb from the Lord's table will more than enough meet her need. I mean, this is remarkable. This is astounding. This suspended God's plan of how it was going to unfold. And she got her need. She was inserted right in there. Because Her humility and faith inserted her. Folks, it's the same for us today. I see so many Christians get hurt, get offended, feel they're right. When you talk with them, they give you the list of 10 things of how they were wronged. And they may be right in that list of wrongs. But in the holding of it and the lack of humility and the lack of turning the other cheek, going the extra mile. And as the word says, why don't you just suffer some wrong? Take up your cross. As Jesus took the sins of the whole world upon himself, we're to follow in his steps. The Bible says, this is how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. We're laying down our life by taking their sins, taking their wrongs, taking their hurts. Just like Jesus took the pain and the suffering of their sin upon himself, we are to walk in that grace and peace and love to people and shine like a bright light in the world. But there's a disconnect. We come very close to what he warns about in Romans. We're the branches. I deserve some stuff here. And he says, don't be arrogant. It's only by God's grace and kindness that you're even there. Submit yourself to God. Say, maybe he understands some things I don't understand. Maybe his ways are above my ways. If I project my logic and my reasoning onto this situation, it's going to make me feel offended. But I have faith in God. I know he does all things well. I don't understand, but I don't need to understand. If he calls me a dog, then I'm going to be under the table and I'm going to be looking for the crumbs. This is astounding. This is the height of faith. And I know I don't have it. But I long for it. I want offenses to roll off my back. I want harsh words to not affect my spirit. I want to be loving in response to harshness that comes my way. But it takes a reliance on the Lord and a surrender and a humility way beyond our own ability and say, God, I need this grace. And he promises to give it to us. But we have to cooperate. We have to recognize that our standing and fighting for our rights, our independence, even from the church. I don't need to go. I don't need to be involved in that. We don't connect that this is the means that he's ministering to me. And so I'm just going to take a humble place. And the more that you bow, the higher he's going to lift you up. Jesus took such a humble place, and yet it says he lifted him, gave him a name above every other name, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue confess, because he was willing to suffer and take the sins of the whole world. He was lifted up. That's our path. And I just pray that God will give us this insight. And, you know, the final questions there on your sheet, and I've already referred to them. Are you willing to take a place under the table? Are you satisfied with crumbs? Just because I'm in the Lord's presence, and I'll leave it all to him, how he sorts it out. I don't know all of his plans, but I'm willing just to take my place. If you do, you're going to have your needs met. You're going to see the devil flee. Satan has a foothold in our life many times because of our pride and our resentment and our anger. He has a foothold. If you want Satan gone from your life, this is the way. She didn't take the offense. She forgave his disciples. She just went straight to his heart and said, Lord, I'm yours. Give me a crumb. And she had her need met. I say, God, give me that heart. It's the key to being what God wants you to be. It's the key to having the devil removed from your life where he doesn't have influence in you. So would you stand with me this morning? Amen. Emotional hurts really sting. Words are spoken. We're neglected. We're ignored. It's just natural. We feel that pain. You wouldn't be human if you didn't feel that pain. Do you have an emotional hurt this morning? Something that's happened or didn't happen? Words that are said? Things that should have been done? I don't understand why God's working like this. I've been praying. I don't know what it may be. But I want you to take your emotional hurt today and just say, God, here it is. Heal this hurt, because I'm not responding to this hurt. I'm pressing into the throne. I'm pressing into you. Doesn't matter. This doesn't have to be rectified. I don't need you to apologize for calling me a dog. I don't need that apology. I'm just going straight to your heart, Lord. I'll accept whatever you say. I'm here. And I believe if you can take that emotional hurt this morning and hand it to the Lord in humility and putting your faith in him, you're going to see a breakthrough. Just as this lady, you're going to see the devil rid from your life. So if you feel that way and you can identify in some way, just lift your hand as I pray. Just lift your hand, say, include me in this prayer. Just hold it up. Lord, we lift our hands up because, Lord, we're in this world and we've had hurts and we've had things happen to us we don't understand, and in our own strength we can't handle it. But Lord, we're coming to you. You are the source of our need. You're the answer. And Lord, we want to take a humble place. We want to just come under the table. Lord, we're just willing for to receive a crumb from your table, knowing that that will be more than enough to satisfy us, Lord. And so Lord, you see us here. We're standing, Lord. We're imperfect. None of us, Lord, have this together. But Lord, I ask that you administer today. May we have that spirit of this little lady who seemed to be disqualified. But Lord, she got her answer because of her faith and her humility. And Lord, we reach out to you. Continue to work in our lives. May this message not leave us. May it work into our thinking and into our feelings. And may we respond to you, Lord, in the way you want us to. Lord, I just speak your blessing, your healing, your life over this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's been good this morning. It's been challenging this morning. But this is the way to victory. Well, listen, be dismissed. Fellowship out in the foyer. And we'll see you Wednesday night. Go in the name of the Lord.